2 Samuel chapter 9, and this is a gospel-packed chapter. And I'm not going to be able to exhaust every nugget of the gospel in this chapter, but I want to do my best to just kind of whet our appetite and cause us to dig deeper in our own study time. And I do pray that you're spending time in God's Word, because if you're relying on Sunday and Wednesday, you're going to be real hungry throughout the week. You're going to be real hungry. And you need to spend some time with God yourself. And it wouldn't hurt for you to spend time with God with your family. Nothing wrong with doing family devotions and family prayer time. In fact, I highly encourage it. And so get into God's Word and study it. Have a hunger for it. That blessed my heart tonight to hear some folks climbing a tree to hear God's Word. And some of us tonight, we have 10 copies of God's Word, and they're all dusty. And we wonder why we don't have the joy that we should have. We wonder why we have fear that enters into our life. We wonder why we don't have any direction. And it might be that we need to get back to the basics, get back to God's Word, and get back in the time of prayer. And so I'm enjoying this study here. And tonight I want to look at the kindness of God from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it's a fascinating chapter as David has an opportunity to be kind to Jonathan's son. And I'm thankful for how he's going to show us here tonight the gospel. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I'm going to look at verse number 1 through 3 just to get us started off tonight. The Bible says, "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any in the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet.'" I want you to notice here as we look and kind of just to introduce us to this chapter tonight, as we look at this thought, the kindness of God, I want you to think about the word kindness and think about how when you really look at the Old Testament definition here that is used many, many times in the Old Testament, it has this idea of mercy, an idea of mercy. And so the truth of mercy, the definition of mercy is withholding something that you deserve. And so David here, he looks at the house of Saul. Now, remember the history. Remember the history between David and Saul. David goes and he fights Goliath, and then all of a sudden he gets praise, he gets credit, he gets all the glory toward his direction, and then Saul begins to be jealous of David. And that jealousy drove him to try to take David's life. And so we see him going after David on a constant basis. And it is through that here, as this question is asked, David is showing kindness. Saul's house doesn't deserve anything. In fact, they don't deserve any recognition or attention, but yet he asked this question, "Is there anybody left? Is anybody still around? Because I want to extend some kindness. I want to show them some mercy." In fact, as he asks the question again, he says, "I want to extend the mercy of God." And I think David wants to extend that because he's received it himself. There was time that David received the kindness of God. The fact that God would pull him out of the field while he's watching over the sheep and he's guarding them and protecting them. And his whole family doesn't really think much of him. Nobody really knows where he's at. They don't really have much thought of him. But God has all his thoughts toward David, and he wants to use David in a mighty way. And so he'll pull David out of the shepherd's field. And he has this promise to put him on the throne. And there David would fight Goliath, and God would extend his kindness in that way. God would extend His kindness in a way that He would put His Holy Spirit on the life of David. He would put His kindness to protect him from Saul's jealousy. God would extend His kindness in giving David a friend like Jonathan, actually the son of Saul. And God would bless David with this blessing of kindness by giving him a friend like Jonathan when things were in a mess, when things were hopeless, and He would bless him in a mighty way. God would show kindness to David when he was on the run. Do you remember, David's not always been on the throne. He once was a fugitive, if you will. He was on the run. He was fighting for his life. He was just trying to survive. And God would extend kindness his way. God would extend kindness toward David when Saul would come after him and he would give him opportunities to live. Not only that, but God extended kindness to David when David was in the land of the Philistines for over a year. Do you remember that? David had gotten away from God, wasn't living right, wasn't even following God's will, and even was about to go to battle against the Israelites. And yet God showed him kindness and interrupted that plan. You see, God is a very kind God. He's very kind to us tonight. And I want to help us tonight, encourage us and strengthen us here in the middle of the week. I don't know what your week has faced. I don't know what struggles you may face. I don't know what doubts and fears and things you're struggling with tonight. But I want to extend something from God's Word tonight that might just encourage our hearts and be reminded of how kind God is to us. Because here is the truth, not a person in this room, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, there's not a person in this room that deserves the kindness of God. I know I don't. I know we came into church tonight with our halos on and we had them all nice and shined up and we had everything ready to go. But let's be honest tonight, let's take those halos off and realize we are not worthy of God's kindness. That's why He gives it to us. That's why He gives us that mercy. That's why He extends that love to us. And as we look at this chapter, I want us to kind of look and see how David is going to show kindness, and I want us to see how God has shown us kindness. And I want you to notice, first of all, in your notes there, God pursues us. God pursues us even though we are far from Him. God pursues us even though we are far from Him. Here's the question that David asked to Ziba. He said, is there anybody left? Is there anybody at all? And here's the reason why he's asking. Let's just kind of backtrack a little bit. Saul has a mighty kingdom. He's powerful. He's got all that he wants. In fact, he's got great authority. He's got great resources. And all of that builds up into a great amount of pride, not humility. And so he takes that authority, he takes that power, and he allows pride to consume his life. And it's that pride that takes away God's Spirit upon him, God's blessing upon him, and is moved then to David. And as Saul would continue to rebel against God and Saul would continue to go his own way, it eventually led to a destruction of his house. There, as we switch from 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel, there we see the downfall of Saul's house. One that stood mighty, one that stood powerful, one that had everything that it needed, it eventually came to a halt. And it reminds us tonight of the destruction of sin. In your notes there, sin brings ruin. Every single time, sin brings ruin. It promises pleasure. It promises good things. It promises perhaps blessings in disguise, but it's never going to give you anything good. Sin always brings ruin. And there, Saul had it all, but yet his house came to a place of destitution, a place of ruin, and a place of hopelessness. It was headed the wrong direction. Once stood mighty, but now the ruin of sin had taken the house down. You see, the sin of Adam and Eve has affected the entire human race. When we come into this world, we come in as enemies of God. I know when you came into this world, you were all nice and cute as a baby, and mom and dad thought you were just the cutest thing in the world, but you came in as a sinner just like I did. We all came in as sinners. It wasn't that we sinned that we became sinners. We came in as sinners. And so here now we see the destruction of sin, and David is looking for anyone at all. He's looking for any and all. He's looking around. Is there anybody left? Because I want to be a blessing. I want to extend kindness. I want to give of them mercy. They don't deserve it, but I want to be good to them. Is anybody left? He didn't care who it was. He didn't care if it was somebody like Saul, who was prideful. You know how it is, a mom or a dad, sometimes they pass on some of their traits and personalities down to their kids. And so David didn't care if it was somebody like Saul, who was prideful. He didn't care if it was somebody like Jonathan, who was a good-hearted soul, a good friend, even a good man, a good person. He said, I'm looking for anybody. I'm looking for anybody that still remains. And that's the way God has come to search and to seek and to save. He's looking for any and for all. He's looking for the good, those who were religious, those who maybe grew up in church, grew up in on the pew, and did all the religious things. He's looking for the religious or the good deeds and the good-hearted people. He's looking for the bad tonight. He's looking for those who have done evil and wicked and is everything under the sun. He's looking for the good. He's looking for the bad. He's looking for all, any. Because at the end of the day, we are all unrighteous. Even our righteousness, as we pile it up, it all equals to filthy rags, the Bible tells us. And so Jesus came that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He came for the good, He came for the bad. And just like David is looking for anybody, God looked for Adam and Eve in the garden as they were hiding and understood they as Adam and Eve, as they had sinned, they realized they were not worthy to fellowship with God. They realized they had done something to break that fellowship. And here's the deal. As David is looking for anybody in the house of Saul, they're not worthy because of the destruction of sin, because of the house of Saul and their disdain for the things of God. But he says, I'm looking for anybody. I'm looking for anybody that I could bless, and He's looking for any. You see, tonight, Jesus came for all, for anybody. Any that would receive His free gift of salvation, He wants to bless you with it. You say, well, do I have to be good enough? Can I be too bad? No, He's looking for any. He's looking for all. As we look here, in verse number 3, Ziba comes back and he says, yeah, there is somebody left, but he's lame on his feet. And I think as we look at this description of who's left, we ask this question, well, why is he lame on his feet? And by the way, who we're talking about is mentioned here in verse number 6, Mephibosheth. And if I tongue twist his name tonight, just go ahead and laugh with me and let's just keep on moving because I may twist it up a little bit. I wish he would have had a shorter name or a name like Jonathan or a name like David that was easy to spell or easy to say. But he's Mephibosheth. This is this remaining son of Jonathan who's lame on his feet. You say, why is he lame on his feet? Was he born that way? Did something happen? Was there some type of disease? And I'm glad the Bible holds the record to that answer, and it's in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. It says, And Jonathan Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And so we see a young man here at 5 years old. He has a bright future. And really before the downfall of the house of Saul, you may say it was a really bright future. Because in the lineage of things, you would think, oh, Jonathan would be the king. And then after Jonathan, Mephibosheth would be the king. He's got opportunity. He's got a lot of potential. He's just 5 years old. He's running around. He's carefree. You know how five-year-old little boys are. They're just jumping around, doing this and that. And they may break an arm here or there. But now all of a sudden, he is crippled for good. There was no doctor that could help. There was no recovery, no surgery. He's now crippled. And a lot of these dreams have now been dashed. He's hopeless and he's destitute. His nurse had dropped him just trying to get to safety, just trying to protect him. And now his life has changed. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell. And therefore, sin entered into the world. And we, when we come into this world, we are a fallen people in nature. In our state and our condition, we are a fallen people. Here's the thing in your notes. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. We tend to think, oh, sin is just carefree. Sin is fun. Sin is enjoyable. And the truth is, it is fun for a season. But without payment for that sin, it separates us not only from God now, but for all of eternity. And so now this sinful house of Saul, the destruction has come, and now Mephibosheth is in a destitute place. He is fallen. He is in a place of ruin. He has now become a person who just doesn't have very much, and he doesn't have a very bright future. Do you remember in your life when you didn't have a very bright future? Walking around in this world, sin starting to cripple your soul, the more and more you participated in it, the more and more it lied to you, it continued to begin to cripple you. And you look for hope. You say, I'm hopeless. I can't function. I can't walk the way I'm supposed to walk. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. You see, here's the deal. We can't walk as God wants us to walk unless we've been saved, unless we've been changed. And so in our sinful state, our fallen state, we will continue to be crippled. We'll struggle to walk in holiness and in righteousness and doing the right thing. Why? Because we're doing it in our own strength. Now, when we get saved, we're still going to have struggles of this life, temptations. We're going to struggle to walk holy, but I'll get to it in a minute. We're going to have a different type of help. And that's how much God shows His kindness to us. And so this man, Mephibosheth, he's lame. Sin has separated us from God. That's our truth here. Notice back in chapter 9, I love how the Bible just, if you're just casually reading God's Word, you might miss some nuggets. And so again, I'm just trying to whet your appetite so that you can become a student of the Bible. Because what you hold in your hand tonight there on the table before you is one of the greatest treasures in this world. Your salvation is a wonderful treasure. Our prayer, God's Word is a wonderful treasure. And as you look in verse number 4, it says, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. You say, okay, well, he's in this location. He's at this particular house. What's the big deal about that? Well, as we look at where he's at, the house of Makar, there, M-A-C-H-I-R, as this man here in particular is a man of influence, a man who's very well off. And so he has all the resources he needs. He has a nice place to stay and all these things. And so of his kindness, of his heart, he would bring in somebody like Mephibosheth who was destitute, who was helpless, and he would help take care of this man. And so, but the location of where he's at is this place called Lodibar. And if you look at this word and you look at the meaning of this word, of this name and of the location, it is a place of barrenness. There's no fruit. It's a place that is remote and is actually far distance from Jerusalem where David is at. And so it's often a distance. It's a place of desolation. It's not a place of great growth. It is a place also that Mephibosheth is in hiding. He's trying to get away. He's trying to get into a place where he can get some help. And so this shows his separation from where David is, the king, the one who does have resources, the one who does have what he needs and would have the needs for survival. Makar can only give just temporary resources. He's not the king. His money could cease to exist, but the king has all authority. The king has all power. The king has everything that he needs, but Makar has just temporary riches. It could be gone tomorrow if his bank account is wiped clean. If his health ceases to exist in a healthy way, it could be gone. But for the king, it's settled and it's secure. And so David says, is there anybody? And Ziba says, yes, there is actually one left, and he's in Lodibar. And what does David do? David said, let's go get him. Notice what your Bible says in verse number 5. It says, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Makar, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. And so he brings him out of a place of desolation. He brings him out of a place that is far away, and he's going to bring him to the palace. Do you remember tonight when you were in a place of desperation? Do you remember when you were in a time, maybe in the lowest pit of your life, the pit of sin, the pit of despair, the pit of hopelessness, and there God brought you up out of that pit. He saved your wretched soul, and He gave you eternal life, and He brings you to His house. He brings you to His blessings. You see, David is interested in showing kindness to this man, Mephibosheth. He goes and he initiates the kindness. Not because of any specific reason or something that Mephibosheth had done to him. He couldn't bring anything. He couldn't do anything. He's helpless. He's handicapped. He's crippled. He doesn't show any kindness toward David, and then David gives kindness. He doesn't have anything to bring to the table, but yet David extends. He goes after. He initiates a kindness that Mephibosheth couldn't do. You see, you in your pit, me in my pit of sin, and being a sinner, there was nothing I could do to get out of that pit. I couldn't get to God, but He came to me. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He loved us because we love Him because He first loved us. You see, tonight He'll go after the one. If there's one missing, if there's one on the run, He'll go after. He'll lead the 99 just to get the one. He'll make a way when there is no way. And tonight He's looking for any and for all, even though sin has separated us from God. He's searching for you tonight. He's looking high and low. And He wants to save you tonight if you're not saved. If you are saved, let's rejoice in the fact that He came after us. We wasn't much, still not very much without His grace. I know, again, we come in with our halos on, we come in acting like we're somebody special, but really we're just a people in need of God's grace. All the stories in this room, all the context, all the backgrounds, all of us are in need of God's grace. And so I must press on here tonight. There's so much here. But I know you got to get to bed sometime tonight. The Bible says in verse number 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul was coming to David. Notice what he does. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And so Mephibosheth comes to him. He says, I'm just a lowly servant. A little bit later on, in verse number 8, he calls himself a dead dog. He says, Who am I to come to the king's house? Who am I to be able to be in the presence of the king? Who am I that the king would send for me, that he would come after me? I mean, the king has all these resources and all these blessings, and he wants to have time with me. He cares about me. He came looking for me. He's aware of who I am. I'm just a lowly servant. I'm a dead dog, if you will. I'm not capable of anything. I am a fallen man. I am just of no good use. The king cares about me? Shouldn't he be focusing on somebody else? Oh, but the king does care about him. The king cares about any and all that still remains. And he wants to be a blessing. And you're here tonight, you say, does the king care about me? Oh yes, God cares about you greatly. That's why he sent his only begotten son to die in your place. You may have came in tonight and said, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me. Oh yes, God loves you. He loves you in a great deal. He wants to bring you out of that wicked condition. He wants to bring you out of that pit of despair. And this man, Mephibosheth, he shows humility. You see, you cannot respond to God's grace with pride. You have to respond with humility. That's why the Bible says you come as a child. Not that you have to be 10 years old to be saved. You can be 80 and be saved. I was reading about a man, I forget which church, which pastor posted it a while back, but it was somebody in their 90s had come to Christ. Hey, you can be 99 and come to Christ. But the truth is, the thought of what Jesus says is that we must come with one who has great faith. One who comes in a state of humility as a child. That's the only way we can receive God's grace. Notice here tonight, David responds as he comes to him. He's scared, he's shaken, he's nervous. He's, what's the king going to do to me? I'm already living in exile. I'm already with hardly anything at all. What's he going to do now? Is he going to take my life? And yes, that's actually the fear of Mephibosheth. You say, why would he be scared of losing his life? Well, in those days, in that time, especially in other regions there, a king, if he was to die and he had descendants, and another king came on the scene, that king would take care of all the descendants of the previous king so that those descendants did not threaten his kingdom. And so the nurse took Mephibosheth and ran with him and hid him so that he could live. And so as he approaches the king, he says, fear not. There's nothing to be scared about. I'm not going to take your life. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to harm you. I am going to bless you. You see, tonight, here's the fact of the matter. David was not interested in harming Mephibosheth. He was only willing to show kindness. And that's what Jesus wants to show to us tonight. He wants to show us kindness. I will say tonight, God is a kind God. He's also a God of judgment. He's a God of wrath. But where we stand today in the day of grace, He wants to offer you kindness. He wants to offer you blessing. He wants to offer you eternal life. And if you're here tonight and you have already received eternal life, then you can understand this truth. You'll never experience the wrath of God because it was paid for on the cross. And you received that free gift of salvation, not of your merit, not of where you came from, not of who you are, but because of Jesus willingly dying in our place. Our sin debt has been paid. a balance that we could not pay because of hell and because of the punishment and because of all that we owed God. Jesus goes to the cross and dies in our place. And Jesus says, fear not. There is coming a day where there will be judgment on mankind. There is coming a day, there will be wrath on mankind. But today, it says, fear not. Maybe you're here tonight, you're saved, and that's settled. But maybe you feel like sometimes that God doesn't love you. Or maybe you feel like you should be scared of God. Maybe you think He's going to cast you aside and be done with you. And tonight He says, fear not. I've got my best interests at heart for you. I want to continue to extend you kindness. He loves you tonight. He cares about you in a deep and mighty way. And I think I might close there tonight because I don't think I'll get to the rest of this passage. We'll come back next week, Lord willing. But I want you to do me a favor this week. And I want you to come back ready next week with some blessings that God has given you. I want you to be prepared to share those next week. And think about how God loved you tonight. Here's what's going to happen. David is going to bring Mephibosheth and sit him down at his table. And that's what God has done for us tonight. And we sit at His table tonight and we reap His blessings. Yes, salvation, praise the Lord, but there's so much more. And tonight we reap those blessings. And I praise the Lord for the King's table. He has shown us His kindness. And tonight, with this thought, how can you show kindness towards somebody else this week? I mean, even somebody who doesn't deserve it. I mean, somebody who's done you wrong. How can you show them kindness? You see, Saul and his house, other than Jonathan, had done David wrong. And David wants to bless Saul's house. Now, yes, there's a promise to Jonathan to take care of his family and to take care of him. But he asked the question, who's left of the house of Saul? It could have been somebody not related to Jonathan. And he still would have wanted to extend blessing. And tonight, who can you extend blessing and kindness to? Maybe somebody has treated you bad. Show them kindness. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgave us. You say, how in the world can I be kind to somebody who's done me wrong? Look at the cross. We were at odds with God, an enemy to God, and He knew that before we even took our first breath, and yet He, before the foundations of the world, made a way for you to be saved. That's amazing kindness. How can we now show kindness toward other people? Whether they're saved or whether they're not, how can we show kindness to this world? Our Father, tonight, thank You for the richness of this passage. Lord, I can't even get through it all tonight. Lord, You just show us so much from this passage. And Lord, I pray it just whets the appetite of the believers tonight. Lord, let us just get deeper into Your Word. And let us just dig out the treasures that You have given to us. Lord, help us to understand how Your Word connects and how it comes to life and how it's more relevant than anything on social media, anything on the news tonight, anything that we hear from a friend around the water cooler. It is more needful and necessary than all these other things of life. God, help us to get into the Scriptures and help us to feast of the blessings that You offer at Your table. Lord, I pray You bring us back here Sunday. Lord, bring us back here next Wednesday to finish this up, Lord willing. Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.